All right, so today's message is, can you recognize God? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time. I just ask that you bless us through your word. That's what's spoken today is in alignment within your will, and it just glorifies you. And as we pray, through Christ the Lord. Amen. So this message comes from down at the bowling alley. And we had Tommy Lane took the shovelers and stuff out to lunch, which was pretty nice and everything. And it was just kind of special because when we were there, just kind of, you know, just socializing and had our meal, there was some other bowlers that were there, and there was a girl that looked real familiar, and I've got a student at school that kind of looked just like her, you know, and I'm going to go back and say, hey, I found your twin, you know, you always kind of do that sort of stuff. And so I kept looking at her and says, oh, she looks an awful lot like her. And I said, I can't believe that. That's, her name was Aubrey. So I get to school on Tuesday, and she comes to me and she says, I saw you at the bowling alley. And I'm like, oh, that was you. That was you. And I was like, and I said, I kept looking at you, kept thinking it was, you look so familiar. And it's like, you look just like this girl I got in school. It was her. And it was like, it was the funniest thing to be able to do that. But then it just dawned on me. You know how she's out of context. Not where she's, and I wasn't expecting her to be there. And it just kind of hit me in the sense that how many times do we have this preconceived ideas of what God is like or where he's supposed to be? And we expect him to be in those certain areas, but then sometimes he shows up when we least expect him. And the question is, are you going to be able to recognize him when he's there? So that's what this whole message is just kind of comes back down to, is that can you recognize God? And God is in, well, everything. So for us to be surprised, I know Tom McKeag at times would come up. I don't know why we're so surprised when he answers our prayers, you know, that we shouldn't be. We should just be ready for those prayers to be answered and live our lives that way. So does Scripture ever have it set up where people don't recognize Jesus or God? And there are times where people that you would think, they're so close to Jesus and so close to him that there's no way you can not recognize him, you know, wherever he is, even if it's in the time where you least expect it. So it kind of hit me in the time I was thinking about Mary, who has gone to the tomb after Jesus had died, and wanted to, you know, do some more burial rites and stuff, you know, with him. But the tomb was open, and Jesus was gone. And the others came, you know, to be able to see that event. They left, and she was a little bit behind. And just lost, you know, that nobody was expecting Jesus to die the way he did, even though he told them several times that he was going to die and be raised again. So her focus is that God is gone. Jesus is gone. You know, where could he be? It's like, she looks around and there she sees a guy standing there. And she thinks it's the gardener. So we look at that section of the scripture there. In John 20, 15 through 16, is this man standing there next to her says, woman, he says, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? I love that question. Because who are you looking for? You know, and it's like Jesus is asking this question. And she says, you know, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Right? And Jesus said to her that one word, Mary. And she turned around towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She knew exactly who he was. But who are you looking for? The guy standing right next to you, the very guy that you're looking for, God. And it's like, and she is so close to him. As she's mentioned in Scripture an awful lot, and she's always minister, you know, providing, you know, the needs for Jesus and some of the other disciples and stuff. And even she couldn't recognize him in her time of grief. I want you to know that Jesus is always there when we don't see him. And there's that poem that Ellie Webb was talking about. He says, you know, because Ellie Webb right now, they're kind of homeless. They haven't got a place. I keep wanting to call her Maria, but it's not. It's Julie, thank you. I don't know why I've got Maria on her face there, on my mind here. At any rate, they're living with her sister, and they're still looking for a place in which to go on. And I said, so Ellie, how are things going? He says, there's only one set of tracks in the path. That's what he says, because God's carrying him. You know, there's not two sets there. You know, God's carrying him. That's what he means by that little poem that goes around where on the beach sand where you see there's one track thinking it's yours, but it's not. You know, it's actually God carrying you when you need to be carried. And so he says there's just one set of tracks there. Kind of nice. It's kind of a neat answer in a way, because he knows that God is carrying him and will be taking him through this, even through this hardship, you know, where they don't have an awful lot of their materials and stuff because it all got soaked with soot and everything. So in that time, can you recognize God? So if we look at another time, there's a couple people that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking all about the things that had happened, and you know, and just like, you know, Hope and I were driving down the road, you know, or whatever, we're having conversations about things that have happened and people we've met, conversations we had with those people, and just discussing stuff, not in a negative way, but you're just, you know, these are events that have happened, and we communicate back and forth to one another. So here they are communicating, and then this other gentleman kind of shows up on the road, and he says, hey, what's up? And these guys are like, seriously? You're asking, what's up? He says, haven't you heard, you know, all this stuff that was going on about Jesus, and that he, you know, they go into this big spiel, and the big thing was, we thought he was going to redeem Israel. That's what these two men said to this one stranger. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. It's not going to happen now, though. He's dead. He can't. All of our hopes, all of everything, the aspirations we had, have spiraled downward so much so that Jesus died. That whole movement is gone. And I like his words when we're looking at this. I've got to make sure I've got this, because I don't want to misquote this part here. But the man says there, and he says, Luke 24, right? Oh, there, yeah, he uses this word, how foolish you are. We were just talking about that Bible study. Be careful not to say you fool, but so I just wanted to make sure that was in there. How foolish you are. And then Jesus, unbeknownst to them, starts talking about all the prophetic word that has been said in the past leading up to this particular event. So at the end of their walk, it's getting night and everything. Finally, the men say to this gentleman, you know, don't go on, just stay with us. Stay with us for the night. And through their requests and stuff, the stranger did stay with them. And then they had a meal together. And as soon as they broke the bread, guess what? They recognized that it was Jesus. So in Luke 24, 30-32, he says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It's like, who is this guy that knows so much scripture? And these are the guys that are Jesus's, you know, the two guys walking on there are Jesus's disciples that have walked with Jesus and saw the ministry. How does this guy know so much about Jesus when I haven't seen him around before? Well, their eyes were closed, but they didn't recognize that it was God. But they did recognize something, that the words being spoken made their hearts burn. In a good sense. When truth is spoken, doesn't that do something to you? Even when sometimes you don't want that truth, you know it's the truth, but that's not what you want to hear. And it burns sometimes when you have the truth and other people don't want to hear the truth from you. And how hard that must be at times. But I'm just thinking about these two gentlemen walking all along. All of a sudden, they just, boom, that's Jesus. It's like, what? He's been with us this whole time. And we didn't even recognize it. Because, you know, if Jesus was with us, and you realize that he was here, would you act differently? I mean, physically in the form. We probably would, you know. But he is. God is here. And he sees all the things that you should do, and you shouldn't be acting any different. You should treat everybody the same. There was a woman that just, I remember some interview or whatever, and she says, I see everybody as Jesus, and I treat everybody as if they are Jesus. Armando, were you going to say something?
Oh, I was thinking, when they were walking on the road to the Emmaus, probably the last view they had of him, he was marred, they couldn't even recognizable. That's the last view they have, so they, even though they were seeing him as he was, they still could recognize him.
Yeah.
Their mind was still picturing
The physical look of what he was, yeah.
Flesh on his body and everything, and, you know, that's a hard picture to look at.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just thinking aloud as you're speaking.
Yeah, yeah. And that is set in your mind, you know, those last images.
That's the last view they had of him.
Yep. Yep. And so, if we go just a couple, turn the page from this here, we get into the book of John. And John talks about Jesus coming into the world. And he talks about him being the Word. And it's like Tom was speaking about that today too. And it says here, in John 1:10-13, it says this. He was in the world, this is Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And that receive him is the same as believe in him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We live in a dark world. And Tom, when you were talking about that abortion stuff, and they were signing it on the paper there, and I just told Hope right after we watched it, I said, that made me sick. Not just the fact that he was signing it, but there were all these people that were just clapping and cheering, and they were women that could bear children. Have they no idea what they're signing into law? Why not, Armando?
No, I just wonder. I see a little something on Facebook that says they can take a turtle's egg, that is, and have you arrested because you crushed it and killed it, but yet you can kill the 9-month-old and you don't get arrested
yeah.
for that.
Yeah. Yeah. Seriously?
Yeah.
Wow.
What are we doing?
Ben,
where are we going?
Said he had a little post on there that I've operated on a lot of babies in the womb, and trust me, they are imminent.
Yeah.
They are alive.
Yeah.
I mean, look what they go through to save a baby, you know, at 6 months with a heart problem or.
Well, Psalm 139 says, I knew you in the womb.
Yeah.
And you weren't even
born yet. Yeah.
You couldn't tell what it was.
So we look at this. We live in a dark world, and it's getting darker. It's that fallen world, and it's going to get rougher, and it's going to get harder. And you're probably going to have to make some choices to be able to decide, are you really going to follow God, or are you going to follow the world? Are you going to be able to recognize God around you even when the rest of the world doesn't? It's going to get hard. So Jesus, after feeding the 5,000 people, he comes, goes off alone with the disciples, and he asks them a question. Who do the people say that I am? And this is that scripture we're looking at in Luke 9, 18 through 20. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets long ago has come back to life. They don't recognize him as the Son of God. Here they're hearing everything. And my guess is when Jesus had those people transfixed with preaching to them in the for three or so days, and then he ends up feeding the 5,000, their hearts were burning. There was a truth that was being spoken by Jesus that they hadn't heard. The authority that came from his word astonished them. So much so, they just stayed there to hear more. And they wanted more. But even recognizing that, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know that he is the Messiah. Even though that has been prophesied in the Old Testament time and time again. And that's what the Jews were waiting for. They're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Why would they not recognize that Jesus is that Messiah? So then he goes a little bit more personal and he says to them, he says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Christ, Messiah, same word, different language. One comes from the Arabic, the other comes from the Greek. You are the Christ. When nobody else seems to recognize, even the 5,000 people who had all that bread given to them out of just a couple loaves and the fish out of a couple fish, and all those words that Jesus was proclaiming, only Peter comes back and says, you are the Christ. It's crazy to be thinking about that. How is it the world can't recognize Jesus for who he is? His words are truth. You know that as you read Scripture, that your hearts burn. And it's the only way it's not the only way, but reading your Bible is the way that you come to know who God is. I don't know. It may not have been turned on. Yeah. Barb, this is probably one of the first times Barb hasn't been here before. And I was like putting the candles in. I was telling Hope, I said, we had to do everything Barb was going to do so that we have it all set up ready for her when she comes in here. We messed up again. Now you know what it's like when you're not here. Yeah. And here I thought we had everything handled. Thanks a lot, Armando. Nobody would have noticed. Well, you probably know. Barb noticed. I'm going to get the light. There we go. You can say something, Barb. It's okay. Yeah. That's right. So here we are. We're looking at even the crowds don't know who Jesus is. And they've spent 3 days sitting there listening to him, plus all the other healings that have happened. And the people are just crowding around him wherever he goes. He's the talk of the town. And yet they don't recognize him as God. It seems hard. It seems really frustrating to do that. But even those that are close to God have an issue sometimes with this. Because there's a time where Elijah, after being on Mount Carmel and having this big display of God's, accepting the sacrifice of his burnt offering from his altar, and the Baal's offering never being accepted and stuff, that all the Baal worship, the priests and stuff, 450 of those, and all the Asherah priests and stuff were all killed. I mean, just hundreds of people killed after that. And then because of one woman's voice, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, comes and says, you know, tomorrow this Elijah's going to be dead, and I'm going to make sure that he's dead. And what does Elijah do after this big proclamation of who God is and that you need to worship just this God? He runs for his life. And you know what? He finally settles down. He goes to Hebron and he settles down in this under this tree. And he speaks to God and says, I'm done. Take my life. I can't take it anymore. It's too much. I'm the only one left. And he falls down as if he's going to go into sleep. And right at that moment, an angel comes to him and gives him food, nourishment. An angel comes to him a second time and gives him more nourishment. God hears your cries. He knows what you're going through. And when you're willing to give it up because you see no light at the end of the tunnel, he steps in and nourishes you. I like that. And then God actually speaks to him and says, he says, you know, why are you here? And Elijah explains and stuff. Then he's going to give him more than just nourishment. He says, I want to pass by you. I want you to know who I am. So he tells him to go up in the mountain, up into this crevice and stuff. And he says, there I'll pass by. But before he actually passes by, there's three things that come through. Let's read this here in 1 Kings 19:11-13. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Isn't that how we see God sometimes with this big hammer coming down? Well, these three representations of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire represent judgment. But God didn't come to judge this world. The world has already been judged. He came to save the world. So when God comes, he says, after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, now remember, God has been speaking to Elijah, so Elijah knows the voice of God. He didn't come out when the thunder, when the wind was there. He didn't come out when the earthquake was there. He didn't come out when the fire was there. He came out when there was that gentle whisper because he knows the voice of God. He's heard it before. He comes out, he wraps, what does it do? When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. I don't know, if that doesn't get your heart burning, I'm not sure what would. But there's a beautiful point where God wants to be recognized. And for each and every one of us, he's going to show himself as need be. When he healed the blind people, sometimes he put mud on them, sometimes he spit on them, sometimes he just spoke it. It wasn't all rote in terms of how he did stuff. It was to meet the needs of that individual. Sometimes he even had to do it twice. You know, the anointing of a spit directly on his eyes and then the rubbing, whatever. Whatever needs to be, God is willing to go to those routes. Because God wants to be recognized by us. So we can look at this even in some of the parables and stuff that Jesus speaks about to the people that he uses the things that are around them very easily. So like a lot of people are shepherds back then. They raise sheep, they raise goats, even cattle and stuff. And so they understood this. So in this section here in John 10, verses 2 and 6, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. When he calls his own sheep by name, he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. And that's a beautiful scenario, is that Jesus is walking out front, right? And the sheep are just following wherever he goes. If Jesus walks down this path here, the sheep are right down there behind him. I've worked on farms before. I'm never in the front, like with the cows. I'm behind with the cows, with a little rod, hitting them, pushing them to go, right? Because I know when they're in front of me, even if I'm talking to them, they're not going to call to me or come to me. Except sometimes, you know, in the early mornings when you go out and they've been out in pasture and, you know, you're starting at 6 in the morning or something like that, you can call from the barn and they will come because they want their grain. They want that sort of stuff and you can hear that. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And it's like, but and this is a beautiful example, is that God's sheep follow him. We're never ahead of Jesus. We're behind him, right? We're not too far behind because we need to hear his voice and the calling that goes along with it. As we read on, it says, but they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. We understand. When we talk about strangers, people that call themselves shepherds but are not, what do we call that in real life here? False prophets. Right? And there's warnings as we go into the next scripture here that talk specifically about false prophets. In Matthew 7:15 through 20, watch out for false prophets. Well, how can you tell if they're a false prophet? If you know God's voice and can recognize it, you will know that it's a false prophet. It's as simple as that. They come to you in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? They look good. They call themselves Christians. They might even be up preaching. They might even have a flock of their own.
That might do a good term, but not really mean it.
Yeah, yeah, right. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Otherwise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, but by their fruit you will recognize them. You'll know. Just as those two men walking on that road to Emmaus, they listened to every word that man had said because their hearts were burning. They knew God. They knew his word. They just didn't recognize the individual at that point. And I think we need to be able to have that discernment so that we are not pulled away. And it's like, how can Christians be pulled away? Well, I think it's the same way that as they were walking on that road to Emmaus, they were saying, we thought Jesus was going to redeem Israel at this time. You see, their focus was different. And if somebody came around, sounded good, and said, hey, I'm going to redeem Israel now. Well, yeah, that's just what God wanted. But it has to be within God's will, not within an individual's will. Not just what we want, but what God desires for us. In his time, not ours. We're still waiting on the second coming of Christ. It's been a couple thousand years. The thing is, the disciples, when you start reading Scripture, and you're looking at when is Christ going to return, they're assuming Christ is going to return right now. We need to be ready right now. Well, it's been almost a couple thousand years since that time. When is he going to do it? Right now. We need to have that same heart and the desire that Christ is coming right now. We should be out preaching and letting people know God could come at any time. Will you recognize him when he comes? Will you know that it's God? Are you ready to do that? Scripture over Scripture keeps going on at about the 10 virgins who had their lamps burning. You know, they need to keep those lamps burning. If your oil goes out, you don't have spare oil, you're going to miss the boat. If you don't have the words of God and faith in Him, because you've been studying Him and living a life worthy of being called a Christian, you're going to miss the boat. Because when you have to go back to the Scripture, find out who He is, it's too late. God wants you ready. Just as simple as that, as we're looking for this. So two more verses we've got that we're going to be looking at here is this one here in Proverbs. Just takes a conflict of looking at the path of light versus the path of darkness. Proverbs 4:18-19 says this: "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn." You know, just after a hard night, and all of a sudden you've had that probably where you're laying in this fit of at night, and your mind is spinning, and you can't stop it from spinning, and you're running all these scenarios through your head, and the scenarios are getting worse, and they're getting worse, and they're getting worse. And finally, when you get up in the morning, and the light is shining, and all of a sudden, it doesn't seem that bad. You know, I don't know why I was fretting as much as I did, you know, in the bed, in the darkness and stuff like that. But as soon as that light starts to come out, there's that glimmer of hope that comes. But look what it says, too. Shining ever brighter to the full light of day. That hope builds up and grows as the light continues to be there. Well, who is the light?
Jesus.
But Jesus Himself. He is the light of the world. And when we recognize the light of the world and can see that light more and more as our walk with Christ grows and we become closer and closer to Him, the brightness gets brighter. And it's shining ever brighter, and you're, all of a sudden your spirits, doesn't matter what's going around you, because you have the light. Because you're able to recognize who God is that much. And as we read Proverbs, it always seems to be like a negative or a reverse of what it is. And he says, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." They can't see what they're doing. When they make, like going back to this abortion thing, they are in darkness. They have no clue what it means to be in the light. And there's getting to be, like I said, more and more of that. So how do we respond? You know, just well, Scripture speaks again about that, is that we have to assume that every encounter that we have, whether we think it's a gardener or whether we think it's just a stranger or whatever, listen to what we need to do. We need to test the spirits that go along with it. But in that essence, we need to continue seeing people as Christ would see them. Treat people as Christ would treat them. Why? In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Have you ever done that? Somehow just encountered somebody for a very brief amount of time, and you knew that that person that you never ever saw again in your entire life, God placed that person there, or was that an angel that was placed there? Because there's times in my life where I can remember back when I was a kid, there were some people that came in my life, very brief times, but they had huge impacts on my life. I look back now, and everything that they said, did, met Scripture. Why was that? My heart burned in those times and continues to burn a little bit because of that. And it allows us, each individual person here, as we read Scripture and know Scripture, to be able to recognize God when others don't. Have you talked to an atheist lately? What do they say? "There is no God." Seriously? How can you say that? Just look at creation. Just look at, you know, who we are, the fact that we have emotions and stuff. You know, we think. Amazing. Can you recognize God 24/7? Or is it only in church services that you recognize God? Is it only when you're with other Christians that you recognize God? Can you recognize God all the time? I know He recognizes you. He calls you by name. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. And as Armando was saying, He knew you even before you were conceived. God wants nothing more than for you to know Him. Lord, I just thank You for Your word. Thank You for what we have here today. And this I pray through Christ the Lord. Amen.